Hi everyone. Thanks so much for coming here today. This session is just going to be a bit of girl time, so picture it like a living room. We're going to get super vulnerable and we just want this to be like a really safe space for you guys and for us as well. I am joined today by three women that are representing different seasons of life. We've got Wendy, Kathy, and Amanda. These ladies have been handpicked because they're infinitely wise. Just kidding. Just kidding, but they are women. They are women that love God, and they've journeyed alongside other women that are battling with this comparison cycle. And I'm sure they'd be the first to say that they've also struggled with the comparison cycle too. So I'm wondering if really quickly, if you guys could introduce yourselves just in 30 seconds, tell us your name, about your family, and maybe the biggest area of comparison that you're currently struggling with.
I'm Amanda. I have four kids and a wonderful husband. And the biggest thing that I struggle with at the moment in regards to comparison would be comparing the way that I look to other people. For example, I arrived here and on Friday morning, I walked down to the auditorium in my jeans and my t-shirt, and I got here and I walked in and I started crying on my husband's shoulder. And I was like, I'm wearing the wrong clothes and I've got the wrong shoes and should I change my t-shirt? I'll run back and change my t-shirt. I might feel better if I'm wearing a different t-shirt and everybody else looks so good. And I saw these people wearing a dress. Should I have brought a dress? I mean, I didn't even think about bringing a dress. I've got the wrong thing on. So that's something that I personally am currently really struggling with. That's it.
I'm Kathy. I've been married to Bill for almost 21 years. We also have four children. I have four girls. They are ranging in age from 19 down to 12. So I've got a second year uni and then my other three are at high school. I think, as I thought about this question, I probably struggled depending on the season of life I've been in. It's certainly changed at what that looks like. But certainly, I think parenting teenagers and looking at other parents of teenagers and going, oh, yours are so good. Like, why did mine challenge my authority? Why don't mine listen? Oh, how did you get your kids? Like, what did I do wrong when they were 3 and 4 and 5 that when they're 13, they don't listen to me? So, yes, very much, I guess, in the parenting and teenager kind of category.
So I'm Wendy. Peter and I have been married for 44 years. We're 45 in May. We have three married children and 11 grandchildren. The eldest is 21 and the youngest is 2. And I hate to tell you, but the older you get, the things that you worry about don't really change that much for me. I still worry about my appearance, still worry about my body, my weight. And I don't worry about pimples anymore. It's turned to wrinkles, so no more pimples. I think the other thing that you tend to worry about, we've got... the grandchildren have all got lots of grandparents, and the other lots of grandparents are all really wonderful. Sort of wish they were duds, because that would have been easier for me. But they're all really great, and so, you know, I tend to think, oh boy, what am I getting there for Christmas? You know, so there's that comparison as well.
Millions of women every day are stuck in this cycle. Especially through mainstream media and social media, they're capitalising on this. It's how they make their money. It's from us not feeling good enough about the way that we are. And I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that comparisons are hardest when you're a preteen. And as we've just heard, that is definitely not the case. I know for myself, since becoming a mum, probably comparison has been the hardest it's ever been in my life. You know what playgroups are? It's just like a comparison hub. Honestly, it's like my kid did this, my kid's sleeping through. Man, that makes me jealous when other people say their kid sleeps through. It's not edifying at all. And even between, you know, like birth stories, breastfeeding journeys, it's a massive comparison cycle. And dwelling on those comparisons does not help your children one bit. So women are constantly comparing ourselves and we end up feeling inadequate, inferior, and not good enough. Can everyone relate to that? We're all on the same page. This is called compare and despair mindset. And as I said, the media uses this to their advantage all the time. There is a percentage of comparisons that can be healthy, like health in general. If we look at other people jogging, we might think, oh, I want to be like that. That can promote a healthy outcome. Same in our spiritual walk. If we hear of other mums in my season that might be doing a morning devotional that they're gaining a lot from, I can compare myself to that and put that into action, and that's a positive outcome. But it also has a lot of negative consequences, which we're going to really dig into today, and then we're going to learn how we can deal with that. We're currently living in a self-esteem crisis in which we're slowly being conditioned to love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is such a challenging verse. It's in John 12:43, and it says, "For they loved human praise more than praise from God." That just gets my heart, because I feel like so many social media platforms are 100% seeking human praise, not praise from God. So I'm wondering, Wendy, could you tell us a bit more about this identity crisis and self-esteem?
Thanks, Jo, and thanks for being here, everybody. The big deal is that the antidote to not feeling good about yourself is obviously to have a good self-esteem. And so that's what we're pumped all the time from a worldly perspective. But I think what's important is to ask, okay, so what's the deal about self-esteem for a Christian? So as we start, I guess that's the platform that we want to start from and ask that question. So I'm going to tell you that it is good to consider that question, because when Jesus said in the second commandment, he said the second commandment of the law is to love your neighbour as yourself. So certainly he's applying there very clearly that there is a necessity to love ourselves. So a proper self-esteem for a Christian is, I would say, even necessary, not just proper, but necessary. But it's not a self-esteem that's all about having that good, positive image of yourself. So it's not the self-esteem that you look in the mirror and you tell yourself, you've got this, girl, you go get it, you're so good, you're wonderful, you're gorgeous. I've heard people say, I am good because God doesn't make any junk. So certainly God did not make junk, but the whole concept of I'm feeling good about myself because I worked really hard today, or because I did this, or because I did that. Creation and God not making junk is not the whole story, is it? Because there was a fall. And the fall, although human beings did not become junk after the fall, they certainly didn't become junk, but we did become depraved sinners. The Bible tells us that even our righteousness in God's eyes is like filthy rags. So we've got to keep that in mind. But at the same time, there is a proper, positive Christian self-esteem. I really believe that. The gospel of Jesus graces each one of us, everyone who believes the gospel, with a proper self-esteem. And obviously that self-esteem is never going to be a vapor. So the world's self-esteem that we have just comes and goes. It's how we feel. It's very dependent upon our emotions. But a proper positive self-esteem from God is something that will last for eternity. Listen to this. This is what I read for myself. As a believer, I am chosen by God and therefore precious to God. He has loved me from eternity. I am redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of God's own Son in the flesh, and therefore I am precious to the Lord Jesus. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am a new creature in Christ. I possess the life of the risen Jesus Christ himself. I am the temple of God. The image of God has been restored in me. I am justified by faith and accepted by God. I am not guilty. I am not worthy of hell or of any condemnation, because I have been adopted by God and I am an heir through him of all things. I am destined for glory, and that's my soul and my body. So a proper self-esteem, as far as a Christian goes, extends also to our body. It's not just a spiritual thing, it's a body as well. The love that God has for me means that I should not be discontented about any aspect of my circumstances. You are made in God's image. Every one of you are made in God's image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, we're told. And God has ordained each day of your life, even before they came to be. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. And so for you to reject yourself, then, is to throw all of that back, all of that love and acceptance that God has thrown on you. For you to reject yourself is throwing it back in his face and saying, I don't believe you. And who is it that actually gets us to tell God that we don't believe him? It's Satan. So when we despise ourselves, when we're discontented with ourselves, we are actually listening to the voice of Satan, not of God. Yeah.
Thanks, Wendy. We're going to jump into our first question now. So, Peach, can you kick us off? What factors really contribute to this issue of the comparison cycle?
Joe did just call me Peach. So I'll just give you some context. Before I was married, my last name was Peach, and a lot of people here knew me at that time and call me Peach. So that is, you can also call me that. Amanda is also my name, so either is fine. So I'm just going to quickly look at the social issues relating to the comparison syndrome. So for a lot of young people in particular, social media is a huge issue. We see these amazingly beautiful, wonderfully put together women all over social media with their beautiful families and their perfect homes and their perfect lives and their perfect bodies and their perfect faces and makeup. And I often look at those and think, oh, I do not look like that. My house is a house with four young children and it is chaos the majority of the time. Unclean chaos as well a lot of the time. That's okay. So, you know, people always show their best holiday snaps, their most beautiful moments, but we do need to remember that, you know, that's not always how things are every single second. The other thing the social factors, even when we go to school drop-off or pick-up, I know some of you have moved on from those times or some of you aren't yet there, but I know myself, I see these mums who arrive at drop-off who are so well put together and I arrive like a hot mess, dragging my kids in without their shoes and socks on and having not cleaned their teeth. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how have they managed? Like, they're clothed so amazingly and I've probably not brushed my hair for a week. And, you know, sort of we're comparing ourselves to these women and going, oh my goodness, I can't live up to that. I do, however, also acknowledge that in these moments, there are times when I see people and I go, oh, well, I don't look like that, Mum. So that's okay. I probably am that mum, and other mums are going, oh, I don't look like that mum. She's got wee bigs in her hair. But, you know, I have to acknowledge that I definitely compare up, but also I do definitely compare down, whether I like to admit that or not. That is something that I do a lot of the time unconsciously. Another thing that contributes to the social factors are the unrealistic... Can I put this down? It's okay. The unrealistic expectations that we place on women, or that we feel are placed on us to be perfect women, to be perfect wives and mothers and homemakers, to have successful careers and to do all of these things. I know a lot of the time lately I've just gone back to work. I'm working 2 days a week and our life is so difficult with this new aspect in place. But I look at these other women who work full time and have a number of children and they do 45 after school activities and before school activities. And I just wonder how they manage to keep it together. We can't even get all of our washing done. I'm sure that my children, one of my kids packed some school shorts in his bag this weekend. And I think it's because there were no other clean shorts. And, you know, it's been raining. But, you know, we had these unrealistic expectations on ourselves. Like Joe said, I remember really vividly being a young mum. I'm a bit older now. And especially with, you know, my first child, breastfeeding was particularly hard for me. You know, one side of me works really well and the other side just doesn't like to come to the party. And I had to express and I had to bottle feed. And I remember feeling so judged and so rubbish because I couldn't, my body didn't work properly, but everybody else's body did. And I had to just keep reminding myself, and I have a beautiful mother-in-law who also reminded me a lot that as long as at the end of the day, our baby has been fed and nourished, which potentially mine might not have been as well nourished all of the time, that's actually what's most important. But I really felt compelled to keep going and working, even though my body just didn't work that way. It wouldn't feed my child the way that I felt like it had to. So that's something I know I really compared a lot about other people, you know, the way we wear our clothes as a mother, like, you know, mum fashion is a real thing. It's very stressful for me. All of those things are really big factors. And, you know, comparing where we are in our lives as a social factor, you know, have we made it? Are we there? I probably feel like I haven't, you know, achieved all the things that I dreamt I would achieve by this age. But, you know, social media tells me that I should be able to, and I should have got to all of those things. But yeah, so those are some of the social factors that I think contribute anecdotally from my experiences in my life.
I think the other thing that we all know is on social media is pornography. And that's a huge thing for comparison, and it's causing a great deal of marriage breakdowns, relationship breakdowns, girls in hospital for incontinence in their back passage. We are talking a huge tsunami of awful stuff that is happening because of pornography. And, you know, you hear it said that all the guys are watching porn, even the young people in your youth groups, they're all watching porn. I want to say to you today that that's actually, I don't believe that's true. What I do believe is true is that pornography comes for every guy. And increasingly, it's coming for the women as well. So it's coming for the girls. And the girls are watching it because they want to know what the boys are watching and what the boys are expecting. But when I'm talking about the guys in the youth group and I'm talking about godly men, I'm talking about people who have listened to what Jesus said when he said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. So if you can't control the mouse on your computer, it's better to actually cut your hand off. And if you can't control your eyes, it's better to pluck them out. That's what Jesus said. And it was in relation to lusting after a woman. And if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've caused adultery in your heart. So it is really serious. So I want to say to the young girls here, if your boyfriend is watching porn, he's not your boyfriend anymore. Get rid of him. He's not the right one. If your husband is watching porn, then you need to talk to him about it and you need to work out a way where that is going to stop, because he is cheating on you. And so porn is really serious. But I think we tend as human beings to lurch from one to the other. One of the reasons why porn is so serious is that you can't actually have pornography without prostitution. You actually need prostitution if you're going to have pornography, because most wives will not put up with what is required in prostitution, in pornography. Over 90% of pornography is men hurting women and women pretending they enjoy it in it. So it's vile and it's disgusting. So you need prostitution. If you've got prostitution, you have to have trafficking. So women have to be trafficked if you've got prostitution. So we're talking about one of the most diabolical things in our society. So it's an absolute no-go area. There is no, oh, well, you know, it's one of those things we have to accept. No. But what I'm finding is that there are more and more young men and more husbands who are deciding in their heart to keep their minds and their eyes pure. So the porn is coming for them, but they are really choosing, no, I am not going to go there. Because we need to know that, you need to know that, because otherwise, how would you sit beside somebody in church and feel safe and comfortable if you think every man is watching porn? We cannot actually sort of go to that extent, but what we do need to do is we need to hold people accountable, and we need to actually be able to say, it is not okay, not one little bit, not one skerrick, it is not okay. Every pornographic picture has a victim in it. That victim is someone who God died for. So it is not okay, and it is not something to be overlooked. But I do think that in the comparison cycle, particularly for our young girls, it is absolutely huge, because what is portrayed in a pornographic picture is a lie. And so they are trying to live up to a lie.
I think another area that as women we can compare ourselves as we think about marriage and relationships. And we're really conditioned. It's everywhere. Like, if we think back, we all know the story of the Disney princesses, and they're timeless and classic. Beauty and the Beast is currently showing in Brisbane at the minute as the stage musical. So this is something that just feels so natural and part of our lives. But if, like, it can also shape what we think relationships should look like and how men should behave. We all want to be romanced and we want to be treated like queens and princesses. We want them to think about us and be, yeah, just treat us like a queen. That works for a while, but marriage doesn't always go like that. And I'm happy to be honest, in my marriage, it does not feel like I'm married to Prince Charming every day. There have been moments in the nearly 21 years when it's been hard. But this is the stuff we're fed in romantic novels and like movies and things like that. And so it does tend to shape and influence what we think our marriages should look like, when in reality, our husbands, they're sinners just like us. I am not a perfect wife. I do not treat my husband perfectly. So how can I expect him to treat me perfectly? But then it's easy to walk into church sometimes and see these couples that look like they're so romantic and they're so in love after all these years. And it can be really hard that we compare ourselves and go, my marriage does not necessarily look like that today in this season. And I think one of the things that I've learnt is it is a season, and some seasons are easier than others and some are harder. I think I heard a little bit, like when I sat in on the marriage seminar this week, and I don't know if you've sat in on that this weekend, and it was just a reminder that there's times when things are hard, there's times when things are great, but we persevere and we keep loving each other and working together because this is what God's called us to do. And what my marriage looks like is going to look different to someone else's, because I might be at a different stage of life and I might have younger kids, and like Joe said, you know, sometimes your kids are sleeping through the night and sometimes your kids aren't. That really affects what your marriage can look like as well. And then we can compare ourselves to others or feel really inadequate as a wife, and that we're not able to care for our families. And so I do think we have to learn at times to give ourselves a little bit of grace and realise that the seasons that we're in, there is no perfect marriage out there. And I don't think in your churches and in your friendships, there's no one that's got a perfect relationship either. And I don't know if it's bold, but pardon me if I would hear that. I would really think people aren't being honest with you if they try and tell you that they've never, you know, they just get along with each other all the time. So I think that can be a really hard area that we do tend to compare ourselves in. And I think along with that, something over the years that I've, you know, it's been a challenge is my walk with God and what that looks like as a Christian and how we compare that to others. When as a young mum, and I would hear mums telling me how they'd spent an hour just reading their Bible, and I would think, I don't think I've opened my Bible in months because I'm just surviving to get through the day. And so it's really easy to walk into our churches and think everybody else has this great relationship with God. They can stand there and sing and praise. And some days I have stood there and thought, I just want to cry. Some days I have left and I have cried because I'm just like, I just can't be in. It's just too hard right now. Or God feels distant from me. There's things going on. And then at other times and yet we kind of need to be part of a church and everyone walks in the door smiling. And so that can be really hard. But I think it's, if we're honest with each other, it's not. And I guess I think over the years in many women and conversations I've had with people too, when they've said some of this stuff to me, it's like, they don't. They have their struggles. And maybe at the moment they're in a really good season and God does feel close and they can be open and honest. And maybe they are having and spending great time with God. But they would have had seasons when they're not. And it's easy for us to look at people and assume all these women in our church have these things together, but they don't always, like the mask that they're wearing, it doesn't always reflect the truth. And yet it makes us feel like we're inadequate and inferior because of that. So, yeah.
I just realised I was supposed to say something else, and I wanted to make sure I did. I wanted to just touch on singleness, because we are all married up here. But I'm going to say to you that if you are single, it is better to be single than to be married to the wrong guy. Because marriage is not easy. Marriage is something that you work at, and it is one of the most rewarding things in my life, working at my marriage. But if I wasn't happy with the guy I'm with, I would find it the hardest thing in my life. So I admire women who have worked with a difficult marriage. I'm so grateful to know people like that. But I also admire women who have stayed single because they know that God's purpose for them is... Look, I've got a really amazing friend, Letitia Shelton. Some of you might know Letitia Shelton. She lives in Toowoomba and she runs a great ministry. She's at the moment in Fiji. She's there for a month. Now, if she was married, she would not be able to be over there. But what she's doing is rescuing women from the streets who have sold themselves in prostitution. She is an amazing woman. And so I say to young women who are desperately wanting to find the right guy, and I understand that, wanting to find the right man to get married. And then there's that comparison cycle, especially in churches, I think, and a feeling like, oh, to fulfill my purpose, I have to be married. No, to fulfill your purpose, you have to be what God calls you to be. That's what you have to be. You don't have to be married. And it is better to be single, and there's so much you can do when you're single, than to be married to the wrong person. That's all I'll say.
Yeah. Can I just add something in that, in the sense of, I would really like to encourage the singles, like, don't compromise your standards either. So don't think, what do I need to change to find the guy? Where do I have to go to find a guy? And that may mean, yeah, like going down that path might mean you might go places or compromise things that you maybe wouldn't have or never thought you would have when you were in your teens, but because there's just a need and you want marriage, and kind of that discontentment that can breed. So I just want to encourage you, don't compromise your standards. Keep... yeah, being like what Wendy encouraged as well, like being who God wants you to be and being where, faithfully doing what God wants you to do. And it is just about leaving that to God. There's no guarantees in parenting. I'm learning this. I can train my kids how I like. And it was mentioned this morning, we have no control. And at any moment, my children could make a decision that means they are going to turn their back on God. I pray not, but they could. And I guess it's like that as a single. Like, you just don't know when God might bring someone across your path, and that's the time. And so being a Christian, wholeheartedly following Jesus, is a walk of faith, no matter what kind of stage or season that you're at and what struggle or challenge you're facing.
Amazing. Thank you, ladies. We're going to jump into the next question now that we've unpacked some of the key areas that we might struggle with comparisons. So the next question is, what are the consequences for women and their family? And just from secular research, I'm just going to read a list of the symptoms that women are reporting they feel. Increased levels of anxiety and stress, self-doubt, angry and frustrated, feeling like you deserve more than what you've been given as your lot in life. Low self-esteem, feeling like your family members aren't meeting your standards, feeling disenchanted with your spouse and your children, and desiring self-enhancement over serving or helping others. So everything we've shared might be a little bit discouraging, and you're probably wondering, where to from here? That's why I brought my smart friends. So we're going to jump into the last question now, and then we'll have a little bit of time for questions at the end. So last question, what are some positive ways that we can just do battle with this comparison cycle?
A hard question to answer. Specifically for me, right now in this moment where I am worrying about the way that I look, I used to go on these camps as a high school student and we learned all of these memory verses. And one of those memory verses comes back to me a lot when I'm worrying about my body or the clothes that I'm wearing. And it is, I keep forgetting, Ben and I looked it up last night. It's 1 Corinthians something something. And it is, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is from God? You are not your own, therefore honor God with your body. And so I really rely on this verse thinking, you know, God made me and he lives in me and this isn't mine. I'm just here to look after it because it's been given to me as a gift. And, you know, like I said, I arrived here in tears the other morning because I had the wrong jeans or whatever it was that I was worrying about. But I keep going back to this and reminding myself that I am made by God and he loves me. And at the end of the day, what's most important is that I love God, and that more important than that, God loves me, and that, like Wendy said, he chose me. And as long as I'm honoring God and doing the very best that I can, and I'm going to make mistakes, I make many mistakes all of the time, that's really all I can cling to in regards to this. Yeah, that's really...
I think one of the things that I've come to appreciate over the years is friends. And I think as women, you can never underestimate the value of friendship and being real with each other. And I think this can be really hard at times, but being vulnerable enough to say, this is really hard and I'm struggling with this. Can you pray with me? Can I just share with you, this has happened and I just need to talk it through with someone. I just need someone to listen. And so I think friendship is actually the way, and being honest and willing to be vulnerable and real with each other, it actually helps us take off the masks. And actually, the more that we do it, it actually encourages other women to do the same. And so I've had just a number of conversations in the last month or two. And one of them was not even with a Christian. It was someone at school and related to some volunteer stuff that I do. And I was talking with her and she was having a really rough time. And I asked her about it and she was telling me stuff. And then she's like, oh, no, Kathy, it's all good. You know, don't worry about it. You'll be fine. I'm fine. And I said to her, no, you're not. Like, what you've just shared with me, that is really sucky. This is really hard for you. What can we do about it? Don't tell me and brush it off, it's fine, because it's not. And she stopped for a moment and she kind of looked at me, and I don't think she actually knew what to do with that, like that I'd kind of called her out on it because I cared about her, and the trajectory that she was still going, just brushing it off, was not going to go well for her. And she looked at me and she's like, yeah, actually you're right. Like, It's not, you know, it's really hard. And as we talked, we were actually able to work out some few things, and she was going to take some holidays from work and stuff. That was just, yeah, but if I'd let her just brush that off, I think she would have continued and it wouldn't have been good. And so sometimes it's even that conversation when someone shares something with you or says, oh, but it's all fine, to go, oh, that doesn't sound fine to me. I wouldn't be fine if I was in that situation. And just being able to encourage each other like that just helps us be a good friend. And I think it's like, I love what Dan shared this morning. And I think, I guess I want to encourage you that how can you be the frozen coat to somebody on a scorching hot day, to some woman who's just having a bad day, who's just got a really difficult parenting moment. And I just know that times as it happened just the other day, I was catching up with someone who I hadn't seen in 12 months, really good friend of ours. And we were just both got teenagers, and we were just talking about it, our teenagers who've left home and sharing with me. And I just looked and went, oh, it's so nice to hear you say that, because that's exactly how I'm feeling. And I'm like, I just feel like it's just me. And he went, no, like, it's a grief period as we're processing what's going on. And it was so refreshing and encouraging. And just like for Amanda, like just the moment here going, this is what we're talking about. Just be real with each other, because it's such an encouragement when you know you're not the only one. And I think as in that process, to keep encouraging each other, to how do we keep following Jesus? I do believe the gospel makes a difference. I do believe the gospel and Jesus does have the answer for every situation. And even if it just means seeing God as your loving Father, if your situation is hard and the road seems long, someone reminded me of Psalm 23 a few years ago, like that, yeah, there is the dark valley, but then there's also the water of life that is there as well. You are not alone in that. And sometimes it's just a reminder of each other, Jesus is with you. Jesus is just holding you. You are sad and this is hard. You know what? I really do think God feels sad when we are facing hard things too, because he is a loving father who just wants to be with us and share. As I've been reading through the Bible, just I constantly am seeing God's character and the emotion that God as a father has for his children. And that has really resonated with me a lot as a woman, and a good reminder that God is an emotional God, and if I'm hurting, God is my Father who will sit with me and just let me sit and just be upset or cry with me. And I don't need to hear lots of, it'll be all right, don't worry, you know, God's going to fix this. Sometimes you just don't need to hear that in the moment. You just need to remember, God's okay. Like, God's just sitting with me in my heart, and that's all I need to be reminded of. And so I think we have opportunities, and one of the best things we can do is just keep encouraging each other. How can just today, maybe just for the afternoon, maybe just, you know, for the next 10 minutes, how can I just follow Jesus? And when I had young children, I used to remind myself that often. How for the next 10 minutes can I just try and, on those hard days, love my children for just the next 10 minutes and show them Jesus?
So be kind to each other, because we're all in this journey, and some of us are longer, you know, further on it than others, but we're all on the journey. So be kind to each other, particularly women, be kind. That's one of the things I would say. I would say be grateful. There's always, I know, you know, it's all very well to think, well, there's always someone worse off than you, but there is. We are so blessed in this country, and we can complain and whinge about what we look like or what we don't have or what we do have, and all we have to do is just lift our eyes a little and see people in the Middle East or in the Ukraine or even our near neighbours in Indonesia. Like, we need to actually be grateful, because too often we are inward looking and we are wishing that we had something different than we have, and what we have is amazing. And I know that we go through hard times, and I'm not downplaying them at all, but we live in a nation where we have amazing opportunities, and there is a lot of people who are doing it tough. So I'd say be grateful. The other thing I'd say is change the things you can. So there are some times when we sort of wish that we were this, or I always wish I was fitter, and I don't do any exercise. So how stupid is that? Like, you know, I say to Peter, I wish I was fitter. He says, well, exercise. Oh, no, that's against my religion. But, you know, I'm starting now. I'm 62. And so I really do need to start getting fitter, because otherwise my grandchildren are going to be wheeling me around the park instead of me running after them. So, you know, sometimes we just have to do things, change the circumstance we're in, instead of wishing that we had something different. I wish that I was fit and I'm not actually doing any exercise. That doesn't make sense, you know. So sometimes we just got to make changes ourselves. Sometimes I can be just at home and I feel like I spend the whole day at home and I feel a bit ugh. So you actually walk out into the sunshine, that's amazing. You feel so much better just getting out in the sunshine. So sometimes we just got to do things for ourselves. But over and above all of that, what I would say, and we're all saying, is we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So when we look in the mirror, what you're looking at is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are looking at a body that is embodied by the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so when you're looking in the mirror, you're looking at somebody who is incredibly gifted, because you're gifted with what God wants you to be gifted with. So I would say, yeah, be grateful, be kind, be proactive, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because that's where the answer is going to lie always.
As you came in, you would have noticed that there was a bookmark on your chair. And if you didn't get one, then just move to the front at the end and grab one. That's just for you to slip into your Bible and take home with you, just as a reminder that it's never just me. None of us are alone in this battle. And even if you feel able, every time you see that, just pray for all the women in this room, that whatever comparison battle they're facing right in that moment, that they would find freedom from that. I'm wondering, Kathy, would you mind just praying for us as we step out of here, and in all the comparison cycles that each of us are in?
Father God, thank you that as we leave this place, that you go with us and you know the seasons, you know our circumstances, you know our struggles, you know the joys, you know each one of us. And we do take great comfort in knowing that you are our Father and that you love us and you know us. But God, we know out there in our world, we are constantly bombarded by just the challenges through lots of these things that we've shared and just through the fact that we live in a broken world. And these things bombard our thoughts. And some days it's really hard to win the battle and to not compare ourselves, to not think of ourselves as worthless and to not see ourselves the way that you do. Father God, I pray that you would help us, even if it's just hold on to just those one promise in your word that just reminds us how you see us, that would spur us on in our walk with you each day, even if it's just to get through the morning or to get through whatever particular season that we're in. Thank you that the gospel is enough. Thank you that you have given us your word and that provides for us all that we need to follow you wholeheartedly. And I pray that as we leave, that you would help us. Maybe if it's a friend that we need to find someone that we can talk to. Maybe there's things that Ms. Wendy shared, just we need to change to think through what other things we can change and what other things that we can't. Please help us. Please help us to find people that will help us and walk with us. Please help us to be women that will encourage others to be open and honest as we share with them, that we might be the frozen Coke to somebody else that points them to Jesus, that helps us live out the gospel each day, because you are worth it and you are worthy of the way that we live our lives. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Girl Talk, and thank you to our amazing speakers too for sharing. Appreciate that.